I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a winged child with its mother. Like a winged child, I am content. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
Well, good morning. Welcome, Gateway. So glad to have you. Those of you here at our North Campus, those of you watching online, and if you're at North, will you help me welcome all of our campuses watching from South, Central? Yeah, give it up for these guys out at Pflugerville, Buda. So glad you are with us. I have a breath right now, so it's my first message as senior pastor, which, by the way, thank you so much for last week, and the way you honored John and Kathy and my wife and I, we just want to say a heartfelt thank you from the four of us for how you received, especially all the campuses as you took on that legacy tour. Thank you so much, but I am aghast right now because it's the first message, so I have my notes ready to go, right behind the stage, getting ready to come out, and the notes are gone. I'm like, this would be. Somebody's playing a prank now. Nobody. I look around. Nobody's there. It's 2 minutes till, so I still have sweat. I'm running to my office. Come back. And somebody nicely just took him from where I had them to another space. But I'm out here. We're good to go. We're going to have a great first weekend. But I'm just like, this has to be the first weekend. All the craziness going on today. But I'm excited. Because I thought about this weekend, I thought about what this looks like, not just for me, but for us as a church. What does this mean? And so over the last few weeks, there have been a few questions I have asked myself. As I prepare, and as we prepare for whatever the next season looks like as a church. And the first question is, what is it that I have left behind in the first 27 years of doing ministry and being a pastor? What is it that I've done? How have I impacted people? And I look back now and I see all former students and former people in our church who are getting married or having children or having losses in their life. This last week, three people that we love lost their husbands unexpectedly this week. And so seeing how people are living their lives and asking myself, have you ever done this? What have I really done the last few years? And the second one is this, what will I leave behind in the second half of my ministry life? What do I want to leave behind? I seen John last week just honor our church and push us forward and say, don't ever lose the heart and the DNA of what God called us to be. It was awesome to watch him, he's not even 60 years old, but at 59, have a moment where he's looking back in the last 25 years and I begin to ask myself, what will it look like? And those two questions really sum up this one word that if we're not careful, we throw around quite a bit, and it's the word legacy. You say the word legacy, and it means a lot of things to a lot of people. And I have a couple people who are joining me on stage right now because I want to talk about legacy. And as they do, I want to talk about two definitions of legacy, two book definitions of legacy. One, the first definition is this, an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. All right, so it's an amount of money or property left to someone in a will, and we'll call that a legal imprint, right? It's factual, it's money, it's property, you can look at the checklist of what they've done. And the second thing, honey, go ahead and join me. I know you're waiting for me to tell you to come up. Go ahead and join us. Number two, the long-lasting impact of particular events or actions that took place in the past or of a person's life. And we'll call this a lasting impact. So there's a legal imprint that we can make, and then there's a lasting impact we can make. So on this Mother's Day, as we talk about legacy through the rest of this message, Libby and I want to take a little bit of time to honor two people who have made an impact in us, a lasting impact on us, and for very different reasons. First, we have Dodi. Give it up for Dodi. Dodi is awesome. And she's here every Sunday. She sits right here on the second row and she worships and she stands up the entire time of worship and she writes Libby and I cards and she's kind of like our mom. Our moms aren't here in town in Austin, but she acts like our mom. She even makes cookies for us. And my kids are so thankful for that. But she's so encouraging. She has the gift of encouragement. That every week, no matter what's going on with Libby and I, we know every week we're going to see you. And every week she's going to hug us or kiss us. She took us out to lunch one time, and she may have even admitted she loves me. I don't know. I'm just saying. Okay? And the second person is Eileen. And you may not know this woman right here, but if you're ever at North Campus, you have heard her. Because she is starting an unofficial amen section right back over here. And no matter who's speaking, she's like, amen, amen. And one day she says, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I make so much noise. And I'm like, no, keep it going. Except today I am not giving you a microphone. And there's a reason for that. But outside of that, this woman is a prayer warrior. This woman has probably spent more time on her knees than many of us have lived lives. God has called her to a ministry of prayer. And your life... Look at me, I know you don't want to look up. Your life of ministry and prayer and the way you love my wife and I can only imagine the people who are impacted because of your life. So this is legacy. Will you give it up for these two ladies today? Love you guys. Yeah. You know, it's been said everyone ends up somewhere. But not everyone ends up somewhere on purpose. So it is my goal as our pastor that as we make decisions, as we move forward, as we make a difference in our city, as we strive and endeavor to love people, that we would have intentionality because we want to end up somewhere, but we want to end up somewhere on purpose. God has called, yes, me to be the pastor, but he's called all of us to pastor and love a city, the greater Austin area. And I know many of us don't live in actual Austin, but we live in the Austin area. It is the hub. Some of us live up in Leander, Liberty Hill, down to Butte, Kyle, out towards Dripping Springs. And then you live out west and all the growing communities out there, but we are called to the greater Austin area. So as we talk about this, the commitments that last. Our creative team asked me, can you write the 10 commitments that will last the life of your leadership? And it was, I'll be honest with you, the hardest message I've ever written. There's so much to keep in mind around legacy and making a difference. So to start us off, we're going to go right to scripture. We're going to Matthew chapter 22, and here we go. Verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, Sadducees and Pharisees are two different sects within a religious group, right? So they are highly religious people. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, being Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So my first two commandments come from our two great commandments. The first one is this, a commitment to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And the truth is, this is not a new commitment for me, and it wouldn't be a new commitment for many of us, but it is a recommitment. And there are times in our walk, once you believe in Jesus and once you're growing in Jesus, because we understand not everybody watching today is a follower of Jesus. You're exploring faith. You're trying to figure out if this is all real or not real and to the level you believe. But once we do believe, there are moments in our life where we recommit to Christ. Not because of salvation, but a recommitment to what it means to follow Jesus. Many of you know the story, but I was a sophomore in college. And I did not believe in God. I wanted to believe in God, but it didn't make sense. The science, the facts, it just didn't make sense. And I saw a lot of people who were a great example of Jesus, my mom and dad being two of them. But I saw many more who were poor examples of following Jesus. And they gave me every excuse I needed not to follow him. You ever met somebody like that? Well, if it means to follow Jesus, it means to look like you. Well, I want nothing to do with it. I don't even want to be associated with you. But in my dorm room by myself, I came to know Christ in a very new way. And I didn't even know what I was doing when I told Jesus, I will follow you. I said yes to Jesus. I got baptized, and I had no idea the journey I would go on, because I wasn't saying yes to the lifelong journey and all the ups and downs and all the things he would ask me to do. I was just saying, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior who has grace for me that I would not have to die because of my own sin. And yet, I grew in the knowledge of Jesus. Many, like many of you are growing the knowledge of Jesus. And we recommit to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. The second commitment is this, a commitment to love my neighbor as myself. I gotta tell you something. Those of you watching all of our campuses, you would be so proud of your staff members. The people who are paid by our church to help shepherd and organize our church, you would be so proud. Let me tell you why. I've been in several church staffs, and I've never been on a church staff like this one, where you can ask every single staff person about one of their neighbors or somebody they're having spiritual conversations with, and every one of our staff will tell you that they know their neighbors. And that should warm your heart, except that's something that we should all do and all endeavor to do is to know our neighbors. I'm committing to loving Paula and Karen. They're partners, and they live to the left of us. And I'm committing to loving Scott and Carol Ann, who live to the right of us. And I haven't committed quite like I need to, but I'm committing to even loving the neighbors who ignore me every single week. I'm going to get to know them because we're committing to love our neighbors, not just our physical neighbors, but the people you and I come in contact with. They are our neighbors. And I'm committing as your pastor to the two greatest commandments that Jesus told us. Number three is this, a commitment to radical obedience to God's leading and vision for our church. As part of this journey of succession, I was challenged to read over and over again Joshua, the book of Joshua. And Joshua was a leader of God's people after Moses helped bring them out of slavery. And Joshua is leading, and he's the thing about Joshua, he commits himself to this thing called radical obedience. If God said do it, he's going to do it. And he went all out with his life. In Joshua chapter 1, here's how it goes. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. He just called it like it was. No long passage about Moses and how great he was. Moses is dead. And now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the way to the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says this several times, starting in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. In verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I'm committing. We as a church should commit to radical obedience no matter what God is calling us to. And we are here because two people took a radical obedience step to start Gateway Church. And that is something we will continue. Number four, a commitment to teach from Scripture in an uncompromising and bold way. I want you to hear this. Many people ascribe Scripture and establishing ourselves in Scripture as being traditional. And so here's what we're going to endeavor to do, to restore the beauty of living a life based in Scripture. Not living a life based off somebody's podcast, not living a life based on somebody's blog, not living a life based on the culture, not living a life based on what comes and goes and the ebbs and flows of what language we can use and what language we can't use and what somebody believes or who's the president or who's our senator or who's our governor, but our life being established in God's word. That our life would be established in Scripture. And I'm having an out-of-body experience right now because I'm not a traditional person. I am not a traditionalist. And yet we have to be humble enough to understand because of a tradition of Scripture being part of our lives, we have it 2,000 years later. So we as a church, just like John asked us to do last weekend, as I committed to our founding pastor, we will live a life based in Scripture. He says, do not let these words depart from your lips. This is us. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we know that the law is good for if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, unholy, irreligious. Gateway, if that's a verse in Scripture that describes our church, where are we going to find one? Think about the checklist. Lawbreakers, I know a lot of you. Rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy, the irreligious. Because of our human nature to break traditions and do our own thing, we need a life found in Scripture. Why? Because we are misfits. And I like that. I like that we're misfits. But misfits need an anchor. And his name is Jesus. And we learn about him in Scripture. The next commitment is this, a commitment to continue reaching those who are exploring God. And I want you to know, this will never change. It's the one thing our spiritual overseers, is one of our governing bodies, has told me. When you take this on, it's something you cannot change. We will always have a heart for people who are exploring who God is. So for those of you at all of our campuses and watching online, who came to know Jesus at Gateway Church 25 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and you trusted us with your journey in following Jesus, thank you. And for those of you who are new and you're exploring God and you're trusting us with exploring your faith and trusting our faith community, we say, welcome. We will always have a place for those who need a place to belong before they ever believe. We are making that commitment. Now listen to this. According to Barna Research, 51% of churchgoers say they have never heard of the Great Commission. 51%. So now that we have thousands of people watching today, you can now say you know what the Great Commission is because we're going to break it down really quick. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. The very end of the age, the Great Commission is this, that you and I, not just me, not just our staff, because many of you maybe grew up in a church where you heard about the Great Commission, but it was for the missionary who came to visit. It was for somebody who committed their lives full time to just work to help people know Jesus. No, the Great Commission is for all of us, that all would come to know who Jesus is, and all of us would be representation of who he is in the earth. That is the Great Commission. And let it be said that people who attend Gateway Church know what that is because we embody it. We embody the commandments of Jesus. Number six, commitment to walking in mutual submission with those God has placed in our leadership. It's going to be new for a lot of you, but we have two governing bodies in our church, our spiritual overseers who help us stay aligned in our mission and our theology. I'm accountable to them for the things we teach and the things that we go after in our mission. And then we have our board of directors, who are over fiduciary responsibility and everything that's legal and accountability. We as a staff are accountable to them for budgets and how we spend money and all those kinds of things. And those people, spiritual overseers and our board of directors, come from our church body, come from our leadership. And I want you to know this, I am not the chairperson for either one of those bodies. Somebody else leads our spiritual overseers and leads our board of directors. And I, as a pastor, choose to submit to a body of people who follow Jesus. And you know what's weird? They're all incredible leaders. And yet, even though they lead the board and spiritual overseers, they then choose to submit to my pastoral leadership. And we call that mutual submission. And I love these men and women. And even though I'm their pastor, we make this choice every single time we meet to submit to one another. Listen, they are CEOs, they're lawyers, they're business owners, they're retired engineers, they're black, they're white, they're Latino, they're Asian, and we work together in submission to one another, mutual submission. And I commit that I will not try to establish anything in my own strength, but to do it as a team. Number 7, a commitment to love my wife and my family as a matter of first priority. To love my wife and my family. If you're at the other campuses, you may not have heard this, but our North Campus heard this a few months ago. Our spiritual overseers asked if Libby and I would be willing to go to a therapist for our marriage. It wasn't that they saw something, they just wanted us to proactively be looking out for the health of our marriage. And so we did. We went to Colorado, we saw a therapist, and we were there 5 days, and 15 hours of therapy later, man, it was like a vacation. You didn't get that. That was a joke. 15 hours of therapy and homework and things to read and talking about your feelings is not my idea of a vacation. We were in beautiful Colorado. It was snowing. And all I saw was a therapist's face, my wife, and chocolate cake that brought me comfort every single night. But Libby and I did this because we want to live transparently. We want to live openly because we love one another. We didn't do it because of a job. We did it because we are committed and we are in covenant with one another. So, honey, thank you for being on this journey with me. Thank you for being willing to live out in the open with me, and we're going to be better for it. I also commit to my kids, Carl, Spella, Ava, Zoe, and Maxwell. Yes, that is 5. You are my main small group, and we are committed to your spiritual growth as first priority. Number 8. A commitment to living a life of integrity and character in all aspects of my life. This isn't in my notes, and this always, my staff gets scared when I do this. I understand the culture we live in. I understand that many of you are exploring faith. Your biggest obstacle is the things you've seen in the news from churches about money and sex and drug use and how this platform has covered a multitude of sins in our culture. I also understand many of you who are Christ followers who hate saying you're a Christian in certain places because of what people think, because people like me have hurt millions of people. I can't hide from that fact. I cannot run from that fact. All I can do as your pastor is to stand in the light of it and live it out differently. That's all I can do. I can't change your mind. I can't sit here and have discourse with you. All I can say is my staff and I will live in a way that honors God. And if we cannot, then action should be taken, because that is our call. How do we do this? Here at Gateway, we ask you to have a running partner. People in your life who push you, challenge you, read books with you, cry with you, laugh with you, text you, send you DMs, whatever it looks like in your running partner relationship, we need to. Why? Lifeway's research on pastoral health reveals that 28% of pastors have a mental health struggle around friendships and feeling alone. And I have a feeling that number is the same or even greater in our society. Post-COVID, that we have mental health struggles around friendships. Listen, I don't know what happened, but as I get older, I have plans to go hang out with people and go do things, and all of a sudden it's 7:30, and I start driving, and I'm like, I want to go home and go to bed. But those friendships are worth staying up a little bit late, because they encourage you, and challenge you to be more like Christ. So I'm committed to not being one of those statistics, to have men like Nate Ruch, John McKenzie, Jerry McCarter, Brian Carpenter in my life, and our executive team, who are great friends of mine, to bring perspective and encourage and challenge. Number 9, a commitment to modeling humility and having a teachable spirit. I receive a lot of feedback, and I don't necessarily in my nature like feedback, but I like to win. So if you're gonna make me better, make me better. I don't mind some feedback here or there, but just be aware. If you're asking me to be aware, I want you to be aware. And if you give me feedback and we're in a conversation, just know I'm gonna give it back too. That's relationship, isn't it?
Yes.
That's the way it should be. Patrick Lencioni wrote a book a few years ago that centered around the ideal team player. If you've ever read it, it's actually really good. In his book, he writes about the tensions that are needed to reconcile the three areas that make us a really good team player. And the first one is this, a hunger to accomplish. You have to have a drive. You ever work with somebody and they just don't even want to be there? The whole quiet quitting thing? I hate that. Just quit. Just go start a new job. Yeah, but I need this one. I don't want to really work a job. Really? There has to be a drive, a hunger to accomplish. The second one is this, the smarts to navigate work and emotional intelligence. You want somebody who's smart to work with on your team? You ever work with somebody and they have multiple degrees and you wonder, how did you even get through the first year of college? And number 3, and the last one is humility. And here's how he defines it. Truly humble people do not see themselves as greater than they are, but neither do they discount their talents and contributions. And at Gateway, we say something similar, but it's a little bit different. Humility is confidence in who God is and who God says I am. No more, no less. No more, no less. Confident in who God is in our foundation. And once we have confidence in that, we can have confidence in how he's wired you and called you and the situation you might be in, that he is with you no matter what. That is humility. And the last commitment is this, commitment to grow as a leader. The first part of our mission statement is that we would be a place that we could help people explore God. But here's the problem. If we're not careful, we assume that means that we are only a place for people to explore God and find God and not necessarily a place for people to grow in God. And that's not the truth. I want you to hear me out. For those of you who call Gateway home, maybe even for a long time, we're followers of Jesus. Hear me out. We do not graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not graduate from that, but instead we grow into maturity. And this, my friends, is my commitment to growing. I want to grow. I want to learn from others. Listen, I grew up in a culture around senior pastors. So 5 years ago, when God asked me to be a senior pastor, I was like, are you sure? I don't know if I like senior pastors. And then I was a consultant for a few years, and I realized I don't like a lot of senior pastors. And then last week, I was like, I'm about to be somebody I don't like. Oh my gosh, what do I do? And then I got invited to go hang out with other senior pastors in a few weeks. I was like, heck no, I'm not going to go hang out with a bunch of senior pastors. One of my friends called me and says, you are one now. It's like, dang it. So I bought that airplane ticket because it was on sale. I told myself, if the airplane ticket's this much, I can't go. It's a sign from God, I'm not going. And the ticket was like 40% less than what I had budgeted. I'm like, oh, man, God. Because I struggle around it. I have to understand that. And yet, I have to relearn. And the way to relearn is to learn. A commitment to grow. Commitment is staying true to what you said you would do long after the mood, the emotions, and the feelings that you said it in has left. And like I said about the women who were up here earlier, they made a commitment. They have families that they love. Their stories are amazing. Their heartache would make you cry. And yet, their feelings did not drive their lives. The foundation of who Christ is drove their lives. Because when we live for something or someone greater than ourselves, our story outlives us. When you live for something greater than yourself, when you live to sacrifice, your story outlives you. How many times do you tell a story of somebody you love, somebody you celebrated, who's no longer with us? Maybe your mother is no longer with us, but her story outlives because she lived her life in a way because she understood her story would outlive her if she lived in a way for something or someone greater than yourselves. So when we say we're committing to these things, we know they will last. We're able to speak about them confidently because we know this. We're confident in the fact that we are going to mess up. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. I promise you, I'm going to make mistakes. One of my friends is a new senior pastor. It was his second or third week, and nobody told him the entire first service that his zipper was wide open. We're going to make mistakes. Somebody's going to take my notes one day. Things are going to happen because our confidence is not in us and our abilities. Our confidence is in who Christ says he is. And that's the truth. And the truth is, I can make these commitments because I'm asking you to make these commitments. If you're a follower of Jesus, these are all things we can all commit to. And if you're in the room watching online or one of our campuses and you don't quite yet follow Jesus, just know this. You have a better understanding of what a life in Jesus could look like. A commitment to not live life for ourselves, but to serve others. Let's pray together. God, we thank you because you're good. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you've gone before us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who took on our sin and our shame. And we thank you, God, that we get to make these kind of commitments to love our neighbors, to love you, to live in accountability, and all the things we talk about today, to love our families well, to grow spiritually, to have relationships with other people, all these things we commit to, God. We can say them not because of our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence in you. And so, Lord, as we close out our service at all of our campuses, we thank you for your goodness when we are not good. And we thank you for your faithfulness when we are unfaithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you're in the room and watching online, I want you to know this. I can truly commit to these things. Not just because I'm senior pastor, but I also get to pastor our North Campus and speak to you guys who are watching online. And I'm going to say it again. I can commit to these things because there's not one of those things that you yourself could not commit to. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do. You may not be a pastor or staff member of a church, but you are called to this body, to this faith community, and we all have a role to play. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And every time you see that word now at the beginning of scripture, it's asking you to go backwards and to get context. And our context for the word now today is everything we just talked about. Now, these commitments that will last. Now, as we point to these things, in light of all of them, they might seem big, they might seem insurmountable. You are now the body of Christ. And we're asking all of us to commit to these things. So we're gonna sing a song together. Don't leave quite yet. I know there's flowers and there's muffins and coffee and pictures to be taken, but we're gonna celebrate God today. So will you stand with me? And as we celebrate, we're not celebrating the transfer of leadership. We're not celebrating ourselves. We're celebrating a God, Emmanuel, who is with us, and let's take him at his word.